أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We discuss Surah Al-Ikhlas, inshallah, today, Surah 112. And last week we discussed a few hadiths about the merits of Surah Al-Ikhlas, both to be recited in Salat and outside Salat. Now, a few Sunni hadith this week, as was promised, about both the merits of Surah Al-Ikhlas to be recited, whether in Salat or not. Now, the same hadith that we had last week, that this surah is equal to one-third of the Qur'an, is reported from many of the companions from the Prophet, peace be on him. One of them, which is reported in Sunan al-Nasa'i, from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, from the Prophet, peace be on him, who said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ إِنَّهَا تَعْدِلُ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ. I swear by the one in whose hand is my soul that this surah is equal to one-third of the Qur'an. And of course, this is a rational sort of categorization, because if we say that the whole faith is divided into Tawheed and Prophethood and Ma'ad, the resurrection, then one-third of it, the Tawheed, is comprehensively is dealt with in this surah, which we'll discuss about it later, inshallah. In Sahih ibn Hibban, it's reported from Aisha, Ummul Mu'minin Aisha, that Inna Rasool Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam ba'atha rajulan على سرية فكان يقرأ لأصحابه في صلاتهم قل هو الله أحد. The Prophet appointed a man to lead a group of soldiers to a battle. Sariya was the battle, was the name for the battles in which the Prophet did not take part, and he was reading in all his prayers, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. فَلَمَّا رَجَعُوا ذَكَرُوا ذَلِكَ. When they came back, they complained to the Prophet about that man. فَقَالَ سَلُوهُ لَأَيَّ شَيْءٍ سَنَا هَذَا. The Prophet said, ask him, why has he done this? And he said, because I love to recite this surah. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَخْبِرُوهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّهُ. The Prophet said that inform him that Allah loves him as well. Of course, usually in the time of Banu Umayyah and Banu Abbas, the reporters did not like to mention the name of Ali in their books, because this was a sort of political issue that they didn't want to get mixed with. And that's why, of course, it's very, very famous that this happened for Ali, peace be on him, in the battle that he was leading. He used to recite Surah Qul Huwa Allah Ahad all the time. And Ibn Hibban has just removed the name of Ali and has put Rajulan, a man, because he didn't want to get mixed in the politics, and he wanted to have his book published, actually. So it has come through Sunni sources as it has come through Shi'i sources as well. And again, he says, "Inna rajulan kana yalzamu qira'ata qul huwallahu ahad fi as-salat ma'a kulli surah wa huwa ya'ummu bi ashabin." The same thing, a man used to recite qul huwallahu ahad in all his salat while he was leading some of the companions. And the Prophet asked him, why you do this? فَقَالَ أَنِّي أُحِبُّهَا. He said, because I love it. And the Prophet said, خُبُّهَا أَدْخَلَكَ الْجَنَّةِ. Loving this surah will make you enter the paradise. Again, it's about Ali, peace be on him. As I said, they didn't like to bring the name of Ali in their books. Now, about نَافِلَةُ الْفَاجِرِ, the two rak'ahs which is recommended to be recited before Salatul Sob or Salatul Fajr. This is what we call Nafilatul Sob or Nafilatul Fajr. In all Shi'i and Sunni sources, it has come that it is mustahab to recite Suratul Kafirun in the first rak'ah and Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad in the second rak'ah. And this is unanimous. I don't think there is any dispute about this. And there is a hadith in Sharh Musnad Abi Hanifa from Abdullah ibn Umar who says that Nadartu ila Nabi arba'ina yawman. I was watching the Prophet for 40 days, probably in the mosque when he came for Salat. فَسَمِئْتُهُ يَقْرَأُ فِي رَكْعَةِ الْفَاجْرِ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ وَقُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. And in all these days, I heard that he was reciting in the two rak'ahs of Fajr, the Nafilatul Fajr, of course, the Sunnah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ and قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. So, we find this idea of recitation of قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ in Salat, something which is unanimous among Sunnis and Shias. Now, about the surah itself, the surah has different names. It is sometimes called Surah At-Tawheed because it describes the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes it's called Surah Al-Ikhlas because anyone who recites this and believes in it has ikhlas in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of ikhlas. If you believe in the contents of this surah, then you have ikhlas, sincerity, about what you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also called Surah Nisbatul Rabb, the description of the Lord. Sometimes, it's not very famous, of course, but in some books of tafsir, it is called Nisbatul Rabb, which is, again, has the same meaning as Tawheed, because Nisbatul Rabb is Tawheed. Also, it is called Suratul Asas, the basis, because this is the basis of the faith. And that's why we say that this is equal to one-third of the Qur'an. Although it's only four ayahs, four verses, it is equal to one-third of the Qur'an. And the sababun nuzul, the cause of revelation, of course this surah does not need a cause of revelation because it's one of the most important surahs in the Quran. However, it happened probably after a question from either the Quraysh or the Jews. Now, if it is from the Jews, it means the surah was revealed in Medina. If it is from Quraysh, it means that the surah was revealed in Mecca. However, some exegetes say that even the Jews, if the question is from the Jews, it was from Abdullah ibn Salam, the converts in Medina, who had come to Mecca to find out what the Prophet says about God. And he asked him, "Ansib lana rabbak," describe your Lord for us, so that we understand what you say about your Lord. What is the description of the God that you call us to worship? And the Prophet recited this surah. And of course, there are traditions which says he waited for 3 days before this surah was revealed, and he described the Lord, and the Lord was described in the surah in this way. So even if it is by Jews, the question by Jews, it is as in Mecca, and therefore the surah is Makkiyah. And most exegetes, of course, say that it was revealed at the early days of revelation in Mecca. Now, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Allahu samad. Lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. Say, He is Allah, the One. Allah is the all-embracing, As-Samad, whatever it means, we will discuss it. He neither begot nor was begotten, nor has he any equal. The exegetes have discussed the importance of, first of all, قُل here, because when the Quran brings the order, the imperative قُل, it means that this is something which is put in your mouth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, all the Quran is put in Prophet's mouth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here in those surahs, like for example, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ رَبِّي, Allah wants to emphasize that this is not your word. This is my word. This is not something that you can say. Although, as I said, the whole Quran is the same, but this is an emphasis. And therefore, they say that because it's answer to a question, Allah wants to say that this is something that I am replying myself. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Now, they have discussed this هُوَ. هُوَ is a pronoun, means he, of course. To what it returns, because there is no mention of Allah before, and there is no mention of any God. So what is this هُوَ here? He is Allah. He is Allah. Say, He is Allah, the One. Now, there are two opinions here. In Arabic language, when we want to mention the importance of something that we are saying, it is sometimes possible to bring a pronoun to say that the story is very important. And they call it Zamiru Sha'an, the pronoun of position and situation. The pronoun of situation. Say the situation is as this. The story is like that. However, many exegetes have said that this is Damir Ushan. It does not return to anything. Hua means Hua Allahu Ahad. Say the situation is this, that Allah is Ahad. We can't say Hua Allah. He is Allah. Who is Allah? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ, He is Allah, who is Allah? So we should say that this is Zamiru Sha'an. The situation is, you wanted a description from Allah, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the description is that He is Ahad. This is the view of majority of the exegetes. Some other exegetes say that usually Zamiru Sha'an does not come without a letter or a word of emphasis. It comes after inna, anna, wa annahu huwa rabbu shi'ra. The situation is that he is the Lord of shi'ra, for example. And usually you have two pronouns here. Wa innahu huwa adhaka wa abka. The situation is that he is the one who makes people cry and laugh. That means everything comes from him. Wa annahu ta'ala jaddu rabbina ma ittakhadha sahibatan wala walada. The situation is that the position of our Lord is so high that you cannot attribute any son or child to him. Now, here it has come without the emphatic letter or word, so we cannot say that it is Zamiru Sha'an. It means the one that you ask is not describable. It's who. This is how I can just mention him. Who? He. Nothing else we can say about it. But, of course, if we want to describe it, we describe it in this way. And that is why we have in many traditions, Sunni and Shia, that sometimes he was called by the name Hu, Yahu. There is this famous hadith from Amirul Mu'in alayhi salam that he says that the night before the Battle of Badr, I had a dream of Prophet Khidr alayhi salam. Nabi Khidr or Khidr alayhi salam, whether he was a prophet or not. And I told him, teach me something that tomorrow in the battle I say it and I'm protected. And he told me, say, Ya hu, ya man lahu illahu. O he, O the one which there is no he but he. Now, this means, as they say, this is the essence of Tawheed, that Allah cannot be described. is who. And then Amir al-Mu'minin says, tomorrow I mentioned my dream to the Prophet, peace be on him. I said, I saw Khidr, peace be on him, in my dream last night, and I asked him to teach me something, and he told me, say, Yahu, Ya man lahu, illahu. And the Prophet said, he has taught you al-ismul a'zam, the grand name. He has taught you the grand name. Of course, the grand name is not something that is not a word that we can utter. It's a meaning. And the very hadith means that the grand name is not a word. It's you have to know him to have access to that great name, the grand name, Al-Ismul A'zam. Anyhow, they say, who refers to Hua refers to he about whom you are asking me, which is not describable, but I describe it in a way which again does not actually put him under the arena of description. Huwa Allahu Ahad. First of all, he who you are asking me is Allah that we talk about, Allah. And Allah is a name for he, for the God, for God, for the one who we have an idea about, which includes all the beautiful names of him. They say, Allah huwa al-ismul jami' li jami' as-sifat. It is an inclusive, comprehensive name, which when we want to describe Allah or remember Allah in all his beautiful names and attributes, we call him Allah. This is, in this sense, this is a sifa, an attribute of him, who Allah. And then he is Ahad. Now, Ahad originally is the term was Wahad, then it was turned for ease of utterance, it was turned into Ahad, and it means one. However, not one in the sense of numbers. Of course, Allah is one in the sense of numbers as well, because there is no second for him. He's, in this way, we say Wahid. La taqulu thalathatun. Do not say three gods. Antahu huwa khayrun lakum. Innama huwa ilahun wahid. There is one God. Now, this is in the sense of numbers. There is no second for God. He's Wahid. However, Ahad does not mean Wahid. It doesn't mean that he is one, in the sense that there are no two, there aren't two gods. There's only one God. It means Ahad, it means that he in himself is not something that you can separate. You can divide. That's saying this is such part of Allah, that is such part of God. It is not possible, first of all, to associate anyone with him, to describe him by divisions and parts. So this is the meaning of Ahad. To be one entity without being able to penetrate into that entity by divisions, dividing him into... Because when we want to know something in this world, we have to divide it. We have to divide it into parts. We have to somehow dismember the whole entity into smaller parts so that we can know them. If you want to know human being, then you have to say, okay, this human being has a body, has soul, the body has different parts, and the parts have different cells, and all these things. It's in this way that we know what human being is. But if you cannot penetrate at all in an entity, that means it's not possible to know him. You just have to believe in him in the sense that he's there. Now, so how could we know God? If he is Ahad, Ahad in that sense of not dividable, not coming under our cognizance, then how should we know him? Allahu Samad. Only in this way you can know him. Only through the need which every creation, every being in this world has, only in this way you can know him. His essence you cannot know because he's Ahad. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. They want a description of God. And actually the surah is saying that you cannot describe God in his essence. It's not possible. But you can describe him through his actions, through what you see. Now, usually the exegetes and the theologians say that when we talk about Tawheed, we have four categories of Tawheed. Four categories of Tawheed. One is Tawheed al-Dhat, the oneness of God in his essence. Yeah, there is only one God. There is no other God. The second is Tawheed al-Sifat, that Allah has no attributes outside his essence, separate from his essence. Now, Tawheed al-Sifat, this is the meaning of Ahadiyyah. What does it mean? It means that you cannot say that this is Allah, and then this is knowledge, and Allah is knowledgeable. This is Allah, this is life, and Allah lives. Like human beings. We didn't have knowledge. Knowledge was added to us in our life, during our lives. We didn't have life. When we were born, life was added to our being. And anything else that you can describe yourself, like, for example, power. We didn't have power, and then we acquired that power through the growth of our body and other attributes that we have. About God, you cannot say that. This is an essence that you can look at it from one perspective, you see it as knowledge. You can look at it from another perspective, you see him as power. You look at him as from another perspective, you see him as life. It's the same essence, the same thing. And this is, of course, the view of the Shia and the Mu'tazila about God and his attributes. Of course, the Ash'arites have somehow slipped here, according to our view, in the attributes of God, and they say, no, God is, his essence is one thing, his attributes are is other things. And this was not, of course, something that Ash'arites created. Since the time of the Prophet and the time of Amirul Mu'minin, we see that they emphasized on this, that if you want to describe God, be careful, do not bring him out of Ahadiyyah. Because if you say he has attributes separate from his essence, he's not Ahad anymore. Now, in the first khutbah of Nahjul Balagha, we have this very, very beautiful description of how should we believe in God. He says, أَوَّلُ الدِّينِ مَعْرِفَتُهُ. The beginning of faith is that you know that he is there. You know that there is a creator for you. This is the beginning of faith. أَوَّلُ الدِّينِ مَعْرِفَتُهُ. وَكَمَالُ مَعْرِفَتِهِ التَّصْدِيقُ بِهِ. And when you grow in your ma'rifah, you approve, you believe that yes, he is my creator. This is when the ma'rifah starts from just knowing that there is something there, and then you grow in faith, you approve of that. وَكَمَالُ التَّصْدِيقُ بِهِ الْإِخْلَاصُ لَهُ. How do you improve in your tasdeeq, approval that he is there? By ikhlas. Because if you grow in your faith, you gradually put everything aside and purify yourself for him. Al-ikhlas. Wa kamalu al-ikhlas lah. And how do you improve in your sincerity and in your ikhlas? Nafyu sifat an, to negate every attribute from him. This is when you grow in your ikhlas, you gradually know that He is Ahad. It's a word, of course. But we have to experience this through our improvement in our faith. But in our sincerity, kamalul ikhlasu lah nafyu sifat an. And then he adduces an argument, lishahadati kull sifatin annaha ghayrul mawsuf. Wa shahadatu kullu mawsufin annaha ghayru sifat. Every attribute attests, testifies to the fact that it is different from the essence, and every essence testifies that it's different from attribute. So if you say God has attributes apart, separate from his essence, then of course, فَمَنْ وَصَفَهُ فَقَدْ ثَنَّاهُ. If you attribute to him something apart from his essence, then you have made him two. وَمَنْ ثَنَّاهُ فَقَدْ جَزَّأَهُ. If you make him two, you have divided him. وَمَنْ جَزَّأَهُ فَقَدْ جَهِلَهُ. And if you do that, you haven't known him. وَمَنْ جَهِلَهُ فَقَدْ أَشَارَ إِلَيْهِ. And if anyone doesn't know him, he say, where is God? عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. He's sitting on the throne, thinking that he has body. Actually, many, many sort of ideas which develop later on in Islam about God is negated here in the... and addressed here in the word of Amirul Mumin alayhi salam, that you should not believe in God in this way. So, Tawheed al-Zat, Tawheed al-Sifat, and then the third category of Tawheed is Tawheed al-Af'al, that everything which happens in this world, every act, every power, all this goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is La Hawla wa La Quwwata Illa billah. There is no power, no movement. Nothing would happen in this world except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What about us? What about our acts? Of course, we own our acts, but not independently. It all goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He allows it. هو المالك لما ملكك. Whatever you own, He owns it as well before you. And then, of course, after these three categories of Tawheed, we have Tawheedul Ibadah, Tawheed in worship. If this is God, if He is Wahidul Ahad, in His essence, in His attributes, in the acts, what happens in this world, then He is the only one to be worshipped. All these are included in the meaning of Ahad. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Now, how should we know him? Allahu Samad. Different meanings are given for the term Samad. For example, something which is not hollow, is stuffed in itself, and therefore is heavy, does not need anything to hold it, which of course figuratively we can then say, we can attribute this to God, that He's not hollow. He's needless. And not hollow means needless. It doesn't need anyone, anything to support it, to protect it. But there are other meanings. Tabrizi reports from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam three meanings for Samad. As-Samad alladhi قَدِنْتَهَا سُؤْدَدُهُ. Someone who has the highest mastership. That means there is no master beyond him. All masters would depend on him. So he is the ultimate master, Sayyid. And this is what is reported from Imam al-Jawad when Abu Ja'far al-Hashimi asked him, what's the meaning of Samad? He said, As-Samad as-Sayyidul Masmoodu ilayhi fil qaleel wal kathir. He is the master that everyone intends to ask him. Because Samad also means qasd, to intend, to go to someone, to ask someone. So he is the master from whom everyone asks their needs, whether little or much, small or big. في القليل والكثير. So this is one meaning of Samad. The other meaning of Samad, Adda, that Imam Sajjad mentioned, عليه السلام, الدائم الذي لم يزل. Someone who has always been there. And this again comes from that meaning of not being hollow, being needless. وَالسَّمَدْ الَّذِي لَا جَوْفَ لَهُ. Literally it means something which is not hollow. But of course in this sense it is not used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is used, it's used figuratively. The best meaning is, which goes with the context of the surah, is that السَّيِّدُ الْمَسْمُودُ إِلَيْهِ. Someone to whom everyone takes his needs. And this is the description. Ahad cannot be described. We don't know what is Ahad. We know Ahad, it means cannot. You cannot describe him. You cannot penetrate him. But Samad, we know that everyone needs him. So the exegetes say that the first Allahu Ahad returns to Sifatul Dhat. Allahu Samad returns to Sifatul Fi'l. Because we only know Allah through his acts. We cannot know him through his essence. And his attributes of essence also are the same as his essence. So we only know Allah through his acts. انظر إلى آثار رحمة الله. Look at the traces, the outcomes of Rahmatullah. كيف يحيي الأرض بعد موتها. Look at his acts. He makes the earth come back to life after death. And all other things, so it is through his samadiyah or samadaniyah that we can know him. Allahu samad. Now, lam yalid wa lam yulad. Many exegetes say that, and also this is reported from Imam Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam, that this is actually a description of samad. It could be a description of samad, but it is something which gives us more knowledge. He never begets, and nor he has begotten. Now, of course, we shouldn't think about human birth only. For example, your ideas are begotten out of your mind. Allah does not create like this. Actually, he is here the sort of relationship between God and his creation is described. It's not like that Allah has given birth to his creation, as he has not been born out of anything. So how the creation is made? In a hadith, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, he says that lam yalid wa lam yulad means that nothing material and nothing spiritual is born out of him. So no material thing like the earth, the heavens, the creation is born out of him. No spiritual thing like souls, for example, is born out of him. Nothing like the ideas, happiness, sadness, things that are born out of you, is born out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot attribute him in any of these things. So, it has a very deep meaning. However, there's a very clear meaning to this as well. Because, of course, the mushrikun at the time, and the Christians also, they believed, and also the Jews, they believed that Uzair ibn Allah, they believed that Uzair was son of God. It actually negates the idea that it was a very, very prevalent idea, actually, that God has children and the angels are his children. Now, the angels, the prophets, different ideas were around at the time. So he is not given birth to anyone, has not given birth. Walam yulad, that means he has been eternal. Again, this is another, as I said, description for Samad. He has been eternal. Now, Therefore, if we want to have an example for God, This is the description. Can we have an example? Can you give us an example how God is? How God is? No. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا. Now, كُفُوًا or كُفُوًا or كُفُوًا. All these three are different ways of pronouncing this. There is no example for this. لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. He does not have any equal that you can describe him. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing among his creation. And this is actually the meaning of subhanallah. When we say subhanallah, it means we negate any idea, any semblance which may come to our mind between Allah and his creation. And since human being only learns through resemblance, comparison, this is the way we learn, isn't it? We have to compare things with each other. So how can we know him? There is an example, there is no example. How can we know him? Now, it is only through the levels of faith, as Amirul Mu'minin mentioned. Is there a way to know him? There is a way to know him. Of course, not his essence. But there is a way to get closer to that knowledge, and that is through faith. لا تدركه الأبصار بمشاهدة العيون ولكن تدركه القلوب بحقائق الإيمان. It's only the hearts which can understand him with levels of faith. The more stronger the faith becomes, the stronger the faith becomes, the more knowledgeable a person would become about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the extent that Amirul Mu'minin says about those hujjas, which he mentions that there are always hujjas on the earth. Of course, they number, أُولَٰئِكَ وَاللَّهِ الْأَقَلُّونَ عَدَدًا وَالْأَعْظَمُونَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ قَدْرًا. They are little in number, but they are great in their value, merits, and value with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, حجم بهم العلم على حقيقة البصيرة. Knowledge has, knowledge has come to them from every side. على حقيقة البصيرة, with the reality of insight. وباشروا روح اليقين, and they have touched the spirit of yaqeen and certainty. This is where the knowledge about God comes. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Thank you, Sheikh. Do we have any questions?
He cannot be described. Don't ask me, please.
Do you have a mic there? Could you please use a mic?
You know, you said earlier that everything happens by God's will, yeah? We live by God's will.
Yes.
Yeah. So why does God make us go through all these, you know, people who come across going through accidents? What does God really want that?
Accidents.
Yeah.
Well, the philosophers say there is no accident in this world. Everything is already planned. We think it is an accident.
No, but car accidents.
Yeah, you think it's an accident. It's already planned by God.
Why?
Why? Because everyone should die. There are different reasons for it. And everyone has a... Well, now we are talking from a different perspective. Don't make this a sort of deterministic view of Islam. From a different perspective, if you see it... Why people should die? Because they have to be promoted to another level of life, which comes after this life. So some people die through car accidents, some people die through diseases, some people die through heart attack. But all these are planned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But some deaths are very painful, isn't it? Accidents. So what's the reason of going through so severe pain? Why can't they have just natural death?
Natural death is painful as well. I mean, dying by car is a natural death as well, by accident. It's not a supernatural death, it's a natural death. However, the point is that every individual has a certain span of life. And when that time has elapsed, that person is taken to another stage of their creation. And this comes through many, as I said, different things. Now, pain here, for example, if you have cancer, it's very painful. If you have other diseases, it's very painful. Usually death is painful, anyhow. So there are wisdoms behind these things which our small mind cannot comprehend. And we have to just accept the wisdom of God behind these things.
Are there any?
Yep, sir.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. I have two questions, if that's okay. One is just statement that you just made, that death is painful. I guess it's painful for people who watch.
Yeah, that's possible.
Because no one has described after dying how painful it was as an individual. My question was totally unrelated to this. And really, when you touched the point of Nafila in your lecture, that's when I remembered, but in a different context. This week I heard something that I felt upset. I felt upset because I thought that, wow, if I had known about this 50 years ago, I would have taken more advantage of it. And how come 50 years reading, listening, being taught, never heard from any of my Muslim or Islamic scholars? And what I heard this week was that as far as Nafila Salah are concerned, the only requirement is that you should be in wudu, nothing else. In other words, you can say your Nafila standing, walking, driving, lying down. Is that a fact? That's what I heard.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Walking, driving, yes, you can say your Nafila. But if you are stable in one place, then you have to face the Qibla and do ruku and sujood. Otherwise, if, for example, a person cannot, for example, stand, they can say the Nafila lying, although they have to make the effort for the wajib salah to stand. Regarding walking and driving, all the conditions are dropped, like facing the Qibla, like sajda, ruku. You can just do it by pointing. As for example, pointing your head down for ruku, pointing your eyes down for sujood, this is what you can do.
Sorry, I should have clarified. Of course, we are all aware that when you are traveling, say if you are sitting in an aeroplane, it's not possible to do anything other than sit on your seat. You can say your prayers, even you can say your normal prayers by ishara. Similarly, if you are so unwell that you can't do all the acts of salah, you can do that. But the way I heard it this week was that as if that it is as a routine, you can say it.
Yes.
That is true, is it?
It is true.
Thank you.
It is true, and you can start saying the qada of all your nawafil while you are driving. It's okay. Don't worry. Yeah, there is qada for nawafil, the daily nawafil, the night nawafil. There is qada for that. There is kafara for that as well. Now, if you want to, if you want to actually compensate for the 50 years, you can just pay kafara for your salat. And that is one mud of ta'am, just one course of food for the daily prayers nawafil and one for the nightly nawafil. So two mud ta'am for every night and day, and for 50 years, I don't know, it's not much anyhow. But of course, someone asked Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq that I have missed many of my nawafil. Now, I am somehow thinking whether to pay the kafara or to the qada. Imam said, of course, you can pay the kafara. Even if you In the same day, before doing your nawafil, you can pay the kafara and say, I don't do the salat. However, the imam said three times, was-salatu afdal, was-salatu afdal, was-salatu afdal. Salat is much better. And the Prophet said, rak'atan khafifatan tuhaqqiranuhu. Very light rak'ahs of salat that you feel is not important, it's just worthless. You will see how important they become on the day of judgment, inshallah.
Yes, Safra.
Assalamualaikum. Sheikh, related to the question about the pain in death, one assumes Nabi Yahya, who was beheaded, was in a lot of pain, as Imam Hussein would have been. And yet Allah says he gives him peace on his death. And this seems this peace is somehow limited. Can you describe it?
You see, bodily pain, I don't think is very important. Actually, the pain that we go through in our life is much more than the pain we go through in our death. And many people, through the accident or if they are shot, they don't really sense the pain. However, there is the idea that for evil people, at the moment of death, there is so much pain in that one moment that no one can see and no one can actually have the experience. And the person cannot express that as well. But before that, for example, if someone has an accident or is burnt or has diseases like cancer or other things, that is not the pain of death. That is the pain of life, actually, rather than pain of death. Now, I don't know whether I addressed your question or not.
When, on an inside, since we're talking about it, when Allah talks about the salam on death for Nabi Yahya and for Nabi Isa, can you describe it? What is it?
Oh, وَسَلَامٌ عَلَيَّ يَوْمَ وَلِدْتُ وَيَوْمَ أَمُوتُ. No, that's the peace, that's the spiritual peace. That's certainly not physical. And we know that many of the companions of the Prophet were tortured to death, but they had peace, spiritual peace, certainly. So they had pain, they did go through the pain, Imam Hussein alayhi salam did go through the pain, but of course there is salutation and greeting from God to them because of their perseverance, their endurance and all these things. And of course this salam which comes from Allah in Quran for Prophet Isa, Prophet Yahya, it is a very, very spiritual sort of thing. Determining or describing their position with Allah for us rather than these physical issues.
Yeah, Muhammad?
This might sound a bit funny, but I don't mean to be funny. But in 45 minutes, you have covered one third of the Quran. But I'm sure you'll have an answer for this.
In 45 minutes, sorry, what?
You have covered one third of the Quran.
Yes, yes, yes. That's my miracle. Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam.
Two simple questions for you. One is the poetic language of this surah. If I remember, has it got any relevance to being written and putting on the Kaaba and somebody writing underneath it, this is not of a human, this has not been written by a human? If you can put that into perspective, was it this surah or it might have been another one?
I don't know. I don't know about the story. I don't know.
Okay, we can research later. Now, the other thing was, of course, we all laughed at it, but actually makes sense. Because if you look at it from a Sufi's point of view, this surah is enough to take you away for life.
Mm.
You can go away in a cave somewhere and become a hermit, and you can actually repeat that. And you can literally spend a third of your life without realizing that you haven't done anything else in your life. So I think it has the impact. Now, is this type of surahs what drove a section of the Muslims into this state of mind where the Rasul had to tell them to come back into normal life. I can't remember the name. They're not called Kharijin, but obviously there must be a name to those people who went away from town and said, all we're going to do is say Allahu, Allahu, and nothing else matters. Yeah. So was this type of surah that...
No, there was some surahs about Qiyamah, and I don't remember now which ayat it was, but it's probably not mentioned. The specific ayahs are not mentioned in the tradition. But some people like Mu'adh and others, they went away and they decided to go and live in cave and just do dhikrullah all the time, and Prophet called them back. There's always this tendency in human being, the tendency of doing things in excess. And we see with the previous religions, for example, with Christianity, this happened, and Allah mentions it in the Quran. Of course, with Jews, Allah does not mention anything, but with Christianity, certainly, He says, وَرَحْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. We did not write this. This is not what we have enjoined as faith, as religion, to be practiced. Going away from society, isolating oneself, and just doing zikrullah. We had, of course, talked about taqwallah. However, فَمَا رَأَوْهَا حَقَّ رَعَيَتَهَا. They could not take the boundaries of it. They couldn't observe it the way they should have observed it. And always this idea about God and death and hereafter absorbs people to a sort of rahbaniyya or mysticism. But of course, Islam has warned us that you have to go inside the limits. You should not go to ifrat or tafrit, to extravagance, to extreme, to two sides of extreme. You haven't to go. You have to move inside the boundaries, and therefore this is what the Prophet advised his companions, that they had left their wives and all the thing, and Prophet said, no, I eat, I marry, I also believe in God, but this is my seerah, and you have to follow my seerah.
Are there any more questions?
Thanks, Sheikh. When you talk about the knowledge as an attribute of Allah, and that it's not separate from Allah, sometimes I sort of think that when we look at it, for example, any knowledge, it is already there. For example, when you want to make a table, the knowledge of table is already there. It's not that because I have now put things together and made a table that now that knowledge is my knowledge, and then it come into existence because of me making a table. But the perfection of making a table, it will not satisfy me, and because I'll be trying to make an improvement on it as far as much as I can until I'm satisfied with it. So the knowledge is already there. It is not nobody has
so you want to say that our knowledge is already there, is not added to us, or what is it that you want to
The knowledge of creating anything or the existence of anything, it already exists, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Because the knowledge doesn't come into existence. So, therefore, if I'm trying to make myself perfect, as far as the knowledge is concerned, I'm trying to make myself perfect. And so the more I go towards that perfect knowledge, then I'm becoming more peaceful until the point is reached where I feel so much peaceful with the actual knowledge that I feel that I have probably reached the peak of it. because of the improvement. So by giving an example of the table which I created, which was already there in existence, but I could not see it. The knowledge could see it. And then in the eyes of the knowledge, there was a perfect table there in existence. But as far as I was concerned, I was going through the stages of that knowledge to make it into a perfect table, and hence I then try to make myself into a perfect being as far as the knowledge is concerned.
Yes.
Do you have any comments on that?
Well, that's right, but where did that knowledge come from initially? I mean, you looked at different things and then something was formed in your mind. Our knowledge comes through experience usually, through prior experience of things. And then we somehow combine those experiences to create new things in our minds. So our knowledge, of course, is different from knowledge of God. However, what you say is true in the sense that knowledge of everything is already there and we just get a share of it. And that's the meaning of وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. They cannot encompass any knowledge of Him. That means knowledge only belongs to God. And we encompass that knowledge to the amount and to the extent that He wills. Now, some of us more, some of us less, and in different aspects. I mean, knowledge of creating things, knowledge of composing literature, knowledge of God Himself, knowledge of different entities in this world, all are His knowledge, that we encompass it by our souls to the amount that He wills. I don't know if this addresses you.
The phrase I was looking for is the monopoly. For example, if nobody has a monopoly on the knowledge, because as far as the knowledge itself is concerned, is that everything exists in relation to the knowledge.
In a sense, yeah, that we attach ourselves to, yes, a knowledge which already exists there.
Yeah. Therefore, when so as far as the knowledge is concerned, everything is there, although as far as we are concerned, it comes into being, so that we can see it, because we have sort of brought it into being, combined various things to sort of, it comes into existence, we are concerned. But as far as the knowledge is concerned, so therefore the knowledge is there from the beginning. It's not that it is created as and when the things come into existence. The creation of there is already there. Is that right?
That's about knowledge of God, you mean?
No, the creation of anything.
Mm. Well, this is very deep. I think it needs a very, very detailed discussion. So maybe some other time, inshallah.
Can I have one question? You know, you said about knowledge. Why is it that we pray to God, we seek? How come our knowledge doesn't get a direct link with Allah, with God? You know, why can't we just get prayers answered there and there? Why can't there be a direct link?
Direct link to Allah?
Yeah, so that we get our prayers answered. What's the reason that we go through so many loopholes and so long prayers to get answered? What's the reason?
No, we don't go through different mediums, so to speak. I mean, you sit at your home or just here and say, Ya Allah, I want this. Okay? Now, is this what you mean? Prayers?
Yeah. Sometimes I find that you pray, and it's like a dead-end road. No one's listening.
No. Yeah, so I got you right. You just pray, okay? Now, Allah listens, all right? He listens. However, first of all, He decides what is good for you, what is not good for you. He decides whether you deserve an answer or you do not deserve an answer. He decides what time this prayer should be fulfilled, when it should come to you. I mean, there are many, many different things. But you can rest assured, whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you contemplate, is seen and heard by God. It's not the case that it's a sort of blind person on the other side, or deaf, cannot hear, cannot see. The only thing is that we are so small in this creation, so small, I mean, if you can imagine it, that we should not presume that just by our wish and our will, we should change things. It is, of course, there is a huge management in this world. And we cannot disrupt this management by asking things which goes according to our will and wish. And if, of course, what we will and what we wish does not interfere with the overall management, of course it's fulfilled. Why not? Is that the answer?
But sometimes I think that people go through, you know, 10, 20 years of torture. Do you know what I mean? So many years I've come across, and you think, well, why? What's the reason of all this torture?
You see, it's more or less a psychological thing rather than a real thing. We always think or tend to think that our life is very difficult. It's torture. Why? Because we don't look at things that we have. We look at things that we don't have. And then life becomes a torture. Because we want things which is not given to us. That's why it becomes very difficult. But if we are satisfied with what is given to us, we are always happy. This is the meaning of qana'ah. We are always happy. We are always content, always satisfied.
If we take the final question from Yasmin.
After the Surah Tawheed, it feels like predestination is such a like all-encompassing concept. I'm finding it very difficult to place free will within that concept.
No, free will is again something that Allah has ordained and destined. And we have free will because He has willed it. And anything that we will happen because He wills it to happen. So it is not something that our will conflicts with the will of God. No. He has willed that whatever we do, we will, should go as we decide it. The ability, all comes from Him. We just make a decision.
If He has willed, then that's predestination, isn't it?
Free will is a predestination, yes.
If Allah has willed that it's going to happen, that's predestination, and we are only
the carriers. Allah has willed that we have to have free will, and we have to do things according to our free will, and He has allowed it. Okay. However, I mean to just complicated all these more. He knows already what we will, what we do. Knowing is different from deciding. He knows everything. However, He knows what we are going to decide. This is the distinction.
And can I just, this is very simple. I had discussions with Ahle Sunnah, a friend of mine, and they have Nafila, which is Nafila Faraz and Nafila Sunnah. And Faraz seems like, you know, obligatory and Sunnah. Do we have any that sort of concept or what is...
No, not really. I mean, this is something which the Fuqaha of Ahlus Sunnah has produced as different understanding from the way that, for example, if Prophet, peace be on him, continuously did something, they said this is Sunnah. And, continuously did something, they say this is Fars. Or if occasionally did something, they say this is Sunnah. But in our fiqh, we don't have something like that.
Thank you very much. I think we'll end there. Salawat. Sheikh, do we want to decide on our next surah this week, or should we leave it till next week?
Maybe we can decide this week, I don't know.
Okay, are there any suggestions for which surahs we want to look at next? Do you have any suggestions first?
Yeah, I have.
Yes, but I don't say.
I said in Kul Ya Allah Had. Could you do Kul Ya Al Kafirun and then Kul Rabbin Nas, the whole?
Yes, that's what
we will do. Kul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq and Kul A'udhu Bi Rabbin Nas, inshallah.
Okay.
But Kul Ya Al Kafirun we have already done.
All right, no worries.
So, yeah.
All right, no worries.
Can we look at stories from the Quran and how, like you had mentioned, that a story appears several times, but it has different meanings every time?
Mm-hmm.
Is that if people are interested?
So that means that we don't go through a surah. We just do, for example, take a topic, and then discuss it through different.
Yeah, I'd like to do that.
Surahs of the Quran.
My suggestion, can we do Surah Kaf? Because it contains a lot of stories, yeah?
Yeah.
We've also had a suggestion of Surah Mulk.
Surah Mulk.
How about the surahs that you once recommended, the Yusabbihu Lillahi, Suhashar, Hadid, all these?
Musabbihat.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, now we have an idea. And next week we will, inshallah, finalize this. If you can think more as well. My own suggestion, which somehow deals with the stories as well, and many other topics which are quite interesting, is Surah Al-A'raf. But it's very long. We might not be able to finish it during our lifetimes. So... we can go for shorter surahs. Yeah.
Why not?
Like we started the tafsir of
Yeah, inshallah, and we'll see who will go first.